We're going to continue this evening, brothers and sisters, listening to the final words of Joshua to Israel, this mighty man of God in his final public address to God's people. We saw last Sunday evening that Joshua recounted the history of God's dealings with them as his people, all the way from the first call to Abram to the victories they were given in the conquest. This long history of God's electing and saving love for them as a people. And then we saw that there was a great therefore, that Joshua challenged them. How will they now respond to this grace of God? To paraphrase, since God has chosen them, they must now choose him to serve him and love him and be faithful to him. And so, of course, all of that speaks to us as Christians here tonight. We have been shown even more amazing, greater grace than they have been, because we live in the days of fulfillment and Christ has come as our Saviour, has given his life to redeem us. And we have been called out, and you are set apart as God's holy people. And so how will you now respond? It should be to love him and serve him with all that you have, so that you'll say, like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But this evening, as we continue to listen to Joshua and the people, we're going to focus on verse 19. And I guess, if it's not too flippant, what I'd like to call Joshua's cold water moment, or his wet blanket moment. Because as the people seem to respond very enthusiastically to this challenge, Joshua pours cold water on it, like he puts a wet blanket on the fire of their enthusiasm. He says, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. So what's happening here? What is Joshua saying? Well, as I say, if you look at verses 16 to 18, The people have given a very positive response to his challenge. And they say, yes, we will serve the Lord. Far be it from us that we would desert and forsake the Lord and serve other gods. We will serve the Lord. He is our God. Now, I mean, I imagine if you'd been there and could have seen this. I mean, what a stirring scene. Here's Israel gathered around the tabernacle, and they're pledging their devotion to the Lord. I mean, imagine if something happened like that in a church service. You know, as a preacher, I'm saying, will you serve the Lord? And then everybody stood up and said, yes, we will serve the Lord. I mean, you would long to see a day like that as a church, wouldn't you? People committing themselves to Christ like that. And then Joshua just seems to come along and burst the balloon. He just sucks the wind right out of their sails. You cannot serve the Lord. I mean, it must have on one level felt like a bit of a slap in the face. It sounds like a harsh rebuke. Not just you won't serve him. You cannot serve him. He's too holy. You're too sinful. And his holiness will consume you. I mean, it's perhaps not the response you'd expect, is it? So what's going on? And what does it mean for us? Well, let me suggest that there's two layers to this. And there's really two things that Joshua is doing, or rather that God is doing through Joshua. Well, the first thing is, I think Joshua is challenging the people, and he's challenging their understanding and their sincerity. Do they really mean what they say? Do they really understand what they're committing to? Do they understand how holy the Lord is and what's required to be his people? In essence, Joshua is saying, are you sure you want to do this? Are you really prepared to live with the Holy One? Are you willing to keep his laws? Are you willing to be holy as he is holy. It is a dangerous thing to be near the living God. And in this sense, I think you'll find something similar happens at various points in the gospel. When some people come to the Lord Jesus and he challenges them in the same way. Think of the rich young ruler. He comes up to the Lord Jesus one day and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now again, imagine someone came up to you just walking down the street one day and said, "Oh, I've heard you're a Christian. What must I do to have eternal life?" And again, you would just be thrilled, wouldn't you? You want to say, "Oh, well, let me tell you about the gospel." And you think someone here is really excited to learn. But what did the Lord Jesus do? Challenged the man. He threw cold water on him. And he says, "Have you kept the law of God? Do you know what God requires in his law? Do you know what it means to love God with all that you have?" And the rich young man foolishly responds, "Oh yes, I've done all that." And then the Lord puts his finger on the man's real weakness and says, "Well, okay, give away all your money to the poor. Give away what you love most and show you love God more, and then come follow me." And of course, you know, the man goes away sad. And one thing the Lord was doing there is he was laying out to him. Commitment to Christ requires total surrender, total obedience, total loyalty. And the rich man wasn't willing to do it. He wasn't willing to pay a price, and he walks away. There's something similar going on here with Joshua to the people. It's about the real demands of discipleship, of living with a holy God. What real repentance requires. Think of another occasion. In Luke chapter 14, from verse 25 onwards. And then, again, the scripture says great multitudes were following the Lord Jesus. So again, you'd just be so excited to see that, wouldn't you? These crowds are following you. And then he turns to the crowds and he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Again, there's the cold water on these enthusiastic crowds. When the Lord speaks about hating your family, he's using a Hebraism, a form of speech that makes by using a very strong contrast, makes the rhetorical point. And what he's saying is that you must love him more than you love your own family. And you must love him more than you love your own life, that you'd be willing to die from loyalty to him, more than you love your own flesh and blood. And again, what he was doing was challenging these crowds following him. Are you sure that you want to follow me and what it will cost? But then he goes on and the Lord says, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Again, I think because of the passing of time, we are not hearing the real meaning of that, how that would have landed on those disciples. He's saying, some of you will be crucified. Not just, you know, the metaphorical cross of, in a sense, we all have a cross to bear. No, literally for some of them, that's what it will cost. And then he goes on to say, "Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" Then he told another similar parable. There's once a king who, does he not first count his troops before deciding to go out and meet another king who's coming against him? And then he says, "Likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." So you see the point that's being made, and it's so clear. The Lord says, "Are you sure? Are you sure you want to follow me? Have you taken stock? Have you weighed up the accounts?" Christ must have everything. And that's very much part of what Joshua is saying. And it's what the Word of God is saying to you tonight. Are you sure? Are you willing to give it all for Jesus? To lose it all for Jesus? I think one lesson that the church generally really needs to take from this is there's a real need to disciple and prepare people about what being a Christian really requires before before they are accepted into the church, before there's a public confession of faith. We need to make clear to people the demands of Christ. And I say that because I don't know about you, but certainly in my experience growing up in evangelical churches, at times there's just always a rush to somehow bring people to a point of decision or saying a prayer or something, a fear that we might lose people or put them off if we say to them, oh, no, just hold on here. There's things you need to know. Someone could be very interested in Christ, may have a growing faith and understanding, but we need to be careful. You know, being a Christian is not about, you know, to use that horrible phrase, it's not about fire insurance. It's not about me just wanting to be saved and then I just go to live my life however I want. It's about a relationship with Christ. And we have to be so clear about that demand and the call to be holy. And again, I'm not saying it's a custom we should adopt, but you know that in most centuries of the early centuries of the early church, new believers were expected to go through a whole year of discipleship before they'd be admitted into the full membership of the church. The demands of Christ have to be clear. See, when there's a challenge like that, I think it helps expose who is truly converted by the Spirit of God. You see, because someone can be very enthusiastic in a fleshy way, want to learn and like many things about the Christian faith, but this is the acid test. Do they love Christ more than anything else? And that's very much the kind of thing that Joshua was challenging the people with, and I would challenge you and urge us to think about. But then secondly, let me suggest there's also something deeper going on here. Joshua is exposing to the people, he's confronting the people with their sinfulness and their spiritual inability. He's confronting them with their sinfulness and their spiritual inability. Now, to put that another way, he's preaching the law to them, to humble them and to convict them, to break them. Because you notice that Joshua doesn't just say that they won't serve the Lord. He says they cannot. He's too holy. The gap is too great. They are too sinful. And that's what I would call their spiritual inability. There's an inability to do what is right and holy. An inability to be able to measure up to the holiness of God. No matter how hard they might try. That they cannot keep all that the law commands. They cannot live up to the holiness required. And Joshua is humbling them about that. Perhaps they think in a misguided zeal that they can serve the Lord no problem. And we can be a holy people and do all that's required of us as we ought to do. And what they need to be instructed in is the truth of their sinful inability. And it's a truth not just about them. It's true of all of us. All of us as fallen creatures, we are so corrupted by sin, so under the power of sin, we are totally depraved. Not in the sense that we're all as bad as we could be, thanks to God's grace we're not, but in the sense that every part of us is tainted and damaged by sin within us, and we fall short of the glory of God. Our hearts, our minds, our wills, our desires, everything is tainted by the sin that is within us. And this is what we've inherited. This is our spiritual inheritance all the way back from Adam. There's an inability in us to truly be holy, not by ourselves. And so we're guilty. None of us do what we know is right or avoid everything that we know is wrong. There is this fallenness within us. And that's what Joshua has to teach them. This isn't like the way, you know, you've served these other gods. This isn't like the way you've served your Baals and whatever. God requires a holiness and obedience from the heart, a according to all that his law commands. You can't do it. And this is the great lesson that the law of God teaches. It's what, as Christians, we used to call preaching the law. The law of God demands consistent, unblemished holiness, obedience of heart and life. The Ten Commandments are the most wonderful summary and the most demanding summary of the righteousness that you must have to be near a holy God. But the more you look at that standard and the more you strive to live up to it, the more it exposes how far short you fall, how sinful you are. To keep what God requires in the law of holiness as he intends it, well, you face the reality that in sin we cannot. We cannot. And so the law condemns us and exposes our inability. The greatest commandment of all, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I say with shame, I don't think I've really fulfilled that a single day of my life. None of us have. But there's this stubborn pride and self-righteousness in us that makes us think that we do, that we're better than we are. So the law comes in like this challenge from Joshua to show us and teach us, oh no, you cannot really measure up to what is required. It's the same painful lesson Paul learned that he describes in Romans chapter 7. You know that famous passage. He says, I was once alive. He means he thought he was alive to God, that he was doing what was pleasing to God. But then he says, the law killed me. The commandment, he mentions, do not covet. It challenged him and confronted what that really required. He found in his heart all kinds of evil desires. In fact, the more he looked into the law and all it required, the more those desires were churning up within him and reacting against it. And the good he wanted to do, he did not do. And the evil he did not want to do, that he did. And he says, the law is holy and good and true, but it has killed me. It just shows me how unrighteous I am. See, that's what Joshua's trying to get through to these people. Paul, again, he makes a similar point in 2 Corinthians 3. We heard a little bit of it this morning. But you know, in that passage, he calls the ministry of the law a ministry of death. Not because there's anything wrong with God's law. Far from it. The problem's all in us. But it's a ministry of death to us because as we come to the law and what it requires, we're only condemned. We're just sinners falling short. That's what Joshua says to him. He says, you cannot. You're sinners. And the great purpose of the law is to be a tutor, to humble us and to bring us to Christ. To show us we're sick and we need a doctor. We need the good physician, Jesus Christ, as the only one who is good and can save us. This is biblical religion. And it's a far cry from man's ideas of what religion's about. The point is, understanding your inability should drive you to seek Christ, the mercy of God. It's to make you give up on yourself completely and instead cling to Christ, to his promise, to his grace. The law, which shows your inability, it's designed to turn self-righteous Pharisees who pray, I thank you, I'm not like other men. It's meant to turn them into humble tax collectors who say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I cannot, please God, I cannot do what is right. We still need to communicate the law in the same way to people today. We're not here just to offer mercy. There has to often be a work of preparation. When God's going to show someone the need in their life and their inability. Because most people think all they have to do to get right with God is just say a few prayers, maybe come to church, clean up their life a little bit. They think they can do it whenever they want. And we need to hear this word from Joshua and the word of God. No, you cannot. This is a holy God. You cannot just play at this. In fact, you're helpless by yourself. And so that is the harsh but essential truth Joshua hits them with, the cold water. They're so sure, aren't they? We will do all that God commands. We will obey. The Lord will be our God. Well, we all know how that worked out. Trying to set up their own righteousness, they did not in faith receive the gift of righteousness that God gives. And so he's teaching them their inability. And I think part of growing as a Christian and growing in your faith and your love for God is actually learning this lesson yourself personally. And in a way, not just here, but in here, to feel it. And the Lord might put you through trials and see you fall and stumble into sin because he needs you to understand your inability. You've got to give up that there's nothing good in the flesh, and you've got to put everything on Christ. And so I want to ask, brothers and sisters, do you know this truth? Have you felt it? Has the law of God shown you your inability? You cannot serve him, a holy God, not the way it's needed. You must cast yourself on Jesus Christ as your righteousness alone, all his merits. I'm sure that years ago, I must have told you this story from my life, but long, long time ago, my friend and I were swimming on holiday in the Mediterranean or in Malta. And my friend and I saw there was a Frenchman further out to sea struggling and going under. Cramp or something like that. And so we swam over, but he was so out of his mind in panic. And I'd never seen anything else like it. He kicked us. He punched us. He grabbed us. He was dragging us down with him. He was so desperately trying to save himself. He was just making it all worse. And it's only when he was just exhausted and he gave up and he sank, we just put our arms under him and we pulled him to shore. And I have thought ever since, that is exactly what we do as sinners. We flail around so desperate to save ourselves. I must clean this up and improve this and that and maybe come to church. And what we end up doing is fighting off Christ, the only one who can save us. And you have to come to that point of seeing your inability, of giving up and saying Christ is all, the only hope. So you and I, we cannot serve the Lord. It's too holy. But Christ can. And in Christ and with Christ, we can. And Christ is our righteousness and our peace with God. And so the application, brothers and sisters, is very simply, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest upon him. Receive his work. And understand your inability. May the Lord show us our sins and help us to rest on the Savior. Amen.